Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today we have reached the day that we have long waited for, prayed for, and worked for, namely of being able to start worship in our renovated house of worship. It's been a very long process, you could say, from concept to completion, and over the past 19 months, we have kind of been in between houses. And as we did that, well, we certainly had to improvise a lot. And we had to be flexible. And then came COVID-19. And we had to improvise a lot more. And we had to be flexible a lot more. It was no use saying, well, we've never done that before. Or that's not how we do things over here. That simply didn't work. But still, even with all the upheavals, even when we were no longer able to gather as a whole body of believers, and we still can't quite do that, although certainly improved, you could say now, still, even when that came to the point that we couldn't really gather at all because of lockdown to contain the pandemic, you could say there's that one thing that never changed, and that is Sunday after Sunday, we could still hear the gospel via modern technology. It was a blessing in that respect. We could be comforted, we could be encouraged, we could be directed. We also have learned how flexible we can be without breaking. We're still going, you see, flexibility. And that is so because many of the things that we are kind of accustomed to doing, you could say they are not of the essence of being a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they are simply the way that we are used to doing things. And they work, but that is simply how we do things. And so in that respect, you could say in the last year and a half or so, we have had a taste of what the church has experienced throughout the centuries, of how to survive and even thrive in difficult and different circumstances. Now, just a moment ago, I referred to what could be called the essence of the church. You could say that touches on its nature and its purpose. Now, in our first service in our new facilities, it is good to reflect on this. Because in that you could say that a first service in a new facility is a bit like those times in Old Testament Israel when the people would come together and have kind of a covenant renewal ceremony, where they would be reminded of who they really were, and they could recommit themselves also to serving the Lord. Now, with this in mind, I chose our Lord's words from the Sermon on the Mount, where he told his listeners that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And these images that he uses, they help us see the essence of the church because they bring out the nature and the purpose of the church. And that we may therefore also be refocused, redirected, and rededicated in our life as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you this morning, by the images of salt and light, the Lord teaches about the nature and purpose of the church. And from his words, we can learn three things. First of all, who we are. Secondly, what we ought to do. And finally, why we ought to do it. So by the images of salt and light, the Lord teaches us about the nature and purpose of his church. And then we begin by considering, well, who we are. And as we begin our first point, we should note how they follow right after the Beatitudes, the blessed are statements. Now in these Beatitudes, you could say the Lord Jesus kind of describes the spiritual attitudes, the spiritual characteristics, actions, and experiences of the genuine children of God. And as you hear things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are you when others revile you, we are reminded of the contrast in attitudes and characteristics between those who follow the Lord and who love the Lord and those who follow the ways of the world. For example, you know, the world looks at the poor in spirit or meekness. Well, that's just a sign of weakness. That's not blessedness, that's weakness. And purity of heart, well, They would prefer to say, well, that's more prudishness, kind of stuck up people a little bit, bound to lead to judgmental attitudes on the actions of others. But the Lord Jesus, however, says that those people who are described in the Beatitudes, that is, the genuine children of God, they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now we should really note there that it says, the Lord said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that word are, that is in the present tense. And also in that respect, we see the Lord doesn't begin by, first of all, telling his hearers, now this is what you should try to be. No, the first thing he says is, you are salt and light. This is the status of those who follow him. Now, what is that status based on? Well, Scripture shows us, really ultimately, it is based on God's gracious calling. Even you go back to Abraham. Abraham really did not stand out from the other peoples of his time. But the Lord says, Abraham, go to where I tell you. I will be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. But even in Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham and his ancestors had been worshiping other gods. But God says, no, you are going to be a special people for me. Later on, also the Lord reminded Israel that he had chosen them. For example, Moses told them this in Deuteronomy 9. Not because they were more righteous than the nations round about. As a matter of fact, if you follow the history of Israel, you read through Exodus and through Deuteronomy, you say that was a pretty miserable people. But the Lord says, no, I have declared you special. You are my people. Now, the Lord may have isolated the people of Israel by telling them to stay separate from the nations round about. But when we think about how the Lord gave Israel the land of Canaan, he made them very visible in their time. That respect, the prophet Isaiah already said, Isaiah 42, that Israel was to be a light to the nations. And that aspect of being a light to the nations even is picked up again also, for example, in New Testament passages like Ephesians 5, verse 8, where Paul says his readers are light in the world, or Philippians chapter 2, where he writes that the Philippians shine as lights in the world. Now, what does it mean to be a salt and a light? Because that's what God says, you are, my people, you are that. Well, as for salt, we kind of tend to use it for seasoning our food. If you don't put salt in your potatoes, they don't taste very good. At the same time, salt also throughout history often was used as a preservative. So think about it. What a task, the Lord says, you are salt. So you are kind of a preservative in this putrid world, this sinful world. You are to be a counterweight to all that is happening in this world. In that respect, the Lord also in Old Testament times already gave Israel his law, and that law was supposed to make him stand out among the nations, and people would say, well, look at this law. What a great and gracious God they must have. So, through Israel, already the world was reminded of the way of the Lord. You could say Israel in its time had a salting influence, or they were supposed to have a salting influence. They didn't often, but they were supposed to, because we sang that too in Psalm 147. He revealed himself to no other nation like he did to Israel. And so by being a salt, Israel already in its days was to have a preserving effect to keep the nations from drowning in the filth of sin. And now the meaning of light kind of is parallel. Elsewhere, the world is described as being in the grip of the prince of darkness, that is, the devil. And that darkness, that spiritual darkness, is a very deep darkness. You know, it's hard for us to really picture what really darkness is all about. Maybe sometimes we have that when we go camping, for example, and then it gets dark and maybe it's overcast, and suppose that all our electricity is gone and we can't find a light. You know, you can have a darkness so thick, you can almost feel it. You have those kind of situations. Or you go into a room, no windows, and the doors are closed, the darkness is so thick, you can almost feel it. Now, keep in mind, back in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, They didn't have the streets lined with street lights. They didn't have an abundance of lamps throughout the house. So what you need is a lamp. Lamp in the house, you need a lamp or some kind of light when you went outside. Otherwise, if you walk through the house, every time you took another step, you're bound to stub your toe on a chair or a table and fall over something. Who knows what? Now, that image of the city on the hill kind of is also connected with this being a light. Think of a traveler in the time when our Lord lived, for much of history. You know, you walked through the dark countryside, but then you would see some lights, some light kind of maybe coming out of windows in houses far away, especially if the city was up higher. Well, that would become a beacon. At least you have something to aim for, to guide you as you try to come to your destination. Now, we should note well that our Lord impressed upon his hearers that God's children, those who describe the characteristics described in the Beatitudes, they are salt and light. See, and this tells us what the church is. And when we speak about the church here, of course, we realize we're not speaking about the building, we're speaking about the people. It is salt and light because it has received the light of the gospel. It has Jesus Christ, who is the true light of the world, whose light fills the church and radiates from the church. So that's why we are the light, because we believe in the light. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is good to be reminded of this as we take up residence, you could say, in our new house of worship. It gives a congregation visibility in the community, because it sees people gathering here for worship, other activities. You know, in that respect, the church, you could say, is a bit like an embassy. When you go to Ottawa, you can see embassies of different nations. They fly the flag of that nation. Well, the church flies the flag of the kingdom of heaven. And now, with our building, with our renewed building, even while construction was going on, people took more note of it, you could say. Well, we have even more of a visible presence in our community. And even with the big wide open windows, you know, anyone walking by or neighbors over there, they can look in, they can see us sitting here. They can see the worshiping congregation. Of course, we have our visibility too when we go home, hopefully also in our neighborhoods. People know those are Christians. We can tell it by the way that they talk and the way that they walk. But this building has a kind of that function also that it says, here's where the believers come together, and here we are very evident as a very visible, concrete community of believers. So in that respect, you know, as we gather like this, you could say we are a giant pile of salt, we are a giant light bulb. Everyone can see us. That's what we are. Now our Lord continues by showing how what we are determines what we ought to do. That's our second point. Can it be stressed enough that what we are precedes what we ought to do? And it's only when we have that good self-awareness of what we are that we are ready to consider what we ought to do. And as it turns out, we are simply called to live according to what we are. So we are called to be a salt and a light. It's kind of in the way in the Old Testament the Lord would say to his people, well, you are holy, that's a given. Now be holy. Same kind of combination for us here. And so with respect to salt, believers are called to be a salt, to be a preserving influence. And the importance of being salt is driven home in the way the Lord Jesus teaches what happens if God's people do not live as they ought to live. The Lord says that if salt does not function as salt, if it has lost its potency, how can it be restored? Now we might even wonder, how can salt lose its flavor? Despite many attempts to kind of try and figure out what exactly is meant over here, no one seems to have been able to come to a definite conclusion on the matter. But what does become clear is that if God's people no longer function as a salt, there will come a judgment over them because now they are no longer what they are supposed to be. They have lost their reason for existence. They're no longer different from the world in which they live. And so if the church begins to look like the world in which it lives, that is, if it becomes putrid, then God will cast it out. He showed that when it happened to physical Israel. They experienced the exile, of course, at one point, but then eventually, also after the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says, that's it, and the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, has never been rebuilt. The Lord says, you are no longer a salt. And he moved on to his New Testament church, who now has that calling. As for the light, the Lord states that the very purpose of light is to illumine others. And he points out how ridiculous it is to put a lamp, and of course in those days it would have been an oil lamp. Olive oil, for example, was used as a fuel for it. Saw that a number of weeks ago. Talked about also those lampstands, that Zechariah saw. But it is ridiculous to kind of light a lamp and then you put something over top of it. You're going to snuff it out. Then don't even bother lighting it. What's the use? No, light is meant to be put on a stand so it can illumine the area around it. So in that respect, you know, it's also for the city on the hill again, like a city on a hill that's very visible to others. In that respect, we can even think of how the Lord strategically placed his people Israel in Old Testament times. He could have said, you know, for the safety of my people, I'm going to take him and I'm going to put him in Australia. Nobody will bother them. But the Lord didn't do that. He said, I'm going to put him in the land of Canaan. And that was the crossroads of that age. Every empire-building nation, Egypt, if they wanted to expand the empire, would have to go through Canaan. That's where God's people are. If the Babylonians wanted to expand it, or the Assyrians, they had to go through Canaan, where God's people are. He put them right smack dab in the center of the world of that time. Very visible. Every time the nations would travel somewhere, they would stumble over Israel, you could say. So, after that, the way that Jerusalem was located on a mountain, very visible from far away already, you could see it. We think of the Songs of Ascents. They could see Jerusalem in the distance as they were going to it. Visibility. Purpose of a light, the purpose of a city. A city is like a light in that respect. So, you know, the Lord also says, let your light shine before men. So when he says that, he's saying, live up to your purpose for existence. Live up to what you are. Now, being told to be a salt, to let our light shine in the world, does not exactly tell us yet what we are to do. But our Lord doesn't leave us in the dark in that respect. He speaks about doing good works. And what is meant by good works also comes kind of out in the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount. For the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is kind of showing also what that righteousness he mentioned in the Beatitudes, you know, those who hunger after righteousness, what that righteousness looks like. As he takes various commandments, we just read the one about the sixth commandment, and then he elaborates really on what that commandment is all about. And above all, he is showing that all these commandments, they have to be kept from the heart. It's not just external, but it's also internal. For you see, brothers and sisters, that the church is a light in the world and is a salt when the believers show the attitudes of the Beatitudes and they live according to the ethics of the kingdom of God. So note well that emphasis on Christian living. Because it's not just that we are a salt and a light when we talk about our faith to others. We should do that too, of course. But what stands out here is the walk of life. Really, in that respect, walk and talk, they go hand in hand. As James also says, you know, faith without works is dead. It's just two sides of the same coin. Now, in this first worship service in our new building, we have a glorious chance to evaluate ourselves and to recommit ourselves to living our faith, that we might be also a salt and a light. And glancing over the specific attitudes and commands taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we could ask ourselves things like, well, are we a godly community in our walk and talk? Are we meek? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we a forgiving community? Are we a community where sexual chastity and marital fidelity is promoted? Are we a people that people say, I know, when that person says yes, that means yes, and when they say no, that means no. Their word is trustworthy. Are we a people ready to turn the other cheek when someone insults us? Are we ready to love those who oppose us? Are we generous in our help for the poor? Are we sincere in our praying? Are we a community that seeks reconciliation when there are troubles? You know, just think about it. In a world when there is so much hate, so much bitterness, so much anger, are we a community that genuinely seeks to live in Christian love? All these things are brought out in the Sermon on the Mount. Love, after all, is what binds all the commandments together. Love is the fulfillment of the law. For it is the community that lives by the word of God, by the commandments of God, and that is just showing that it loves the Lord, loves one another. That community is a salt and a light. Because the world has enough examples of people who separate and split and never want to speak to each other again. What it needs to see is a community where sinners seek each other in Jesus Christ, where there is forgiveness, where there is humbleness, meekness, patience, where problems, they are addressed and sought to be resolved. Now, when we look at ourselves, we will see, no doubt, many weaknesses, even many outright failures in the way we deal with each other, the way we go about our Christian walk of life. And then we think, well, the words of the Apostle Paul, thank God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we didn't know that, that would be a hopeless situation. But knowing God's grace in Christ for our sins does not diminish the fact that those who are light, who are salt, who are the city on a hill, ought to let that light shine before men. They ought to be functioning like a salt. That's part of our Christian identity. And if we don't pursue that, then we are going to be like the salt that has lost its flavor. We are going to be like a burned out light. And then we are worthless to our gracious God. And there is nothing left for him to do with us except to cast us out, throw us on a garbage dump, you could say. Now, brothers and sisters, today is a time of rededication as we reflect on the word of our Lord. And in the Lord, that is always possible because his blood has incredible cleansing power. And what a relief it is, isn't it, to know that Jesus Christ covers all our sins, that we are light, we are salt, and so therefore let us be light, let us be salt by living in the way of righteousness. And why? Well, that we consider in our third point. And when it comes to the why, we hear the Lord answer that in the words, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's kind of a double purpose there, of obeying the call to be salt and light. For it is the glory of our Heavenly Father intertwined with the salvation of our Savior. Notice, of our neighbor. The salvation of our neighbor. For being a salt and a light is said to have such an impact on others that it should silence all their accusations and that they also will begin to praise the Lord our God. And to be sure, doesn't mean that everyone who hears us, who sees us, will necessarily turn to God, that they will appreciate the purifying saltiness and the illuminating light that radiates from God's people. But it should be the case, though, that it has that effect, and even if people don't want to acknowledge the Savior, that they have to begrudgingly admit that God actually has nice people. He has nice children, because these are sincere people who love the Lord, who want to walk in his ways. So at the end of the day, there will be those who see how we go about life as a salt and a light, and they say, well, I want to be part of that too. That gives me hope, that gives me direction. That's the light I have been looking for in this dark world. Here is something that is going to purify me. So they will also want to join God's people in praising his name. While others, at the very least, if they don't want to join, they could say, yeah, but I have to admit, they are nice people who honor God, who are decent citizens, who love also their neighbor. And do you see this, brothers and sisters? We know that our calling is to praise God and to glorify him for whom he is. And we are told to do this with our lips. Of course, we do that in a special way in our worship services, where worship is praising God, giving glory to his name for his wonderful deeds of grace. That's why it's important to have a good house of worship. But at the same time, we bring praise to God also through our lives, in what we, using the words of Romans 12, call our spiritual worship. And as others see us in our personal life, in our communal life, in our worship, they will have to say, look at that God. Look how powerful he is. He is changing people. He is renewing people. He is taking people and turning them into a loving, caring community. He takes them away from being grudging people, sad people, to being happy people, joyful people, forgiving people, from being self-centered to being self-denying. And again, it is in the house of worship that we learn why God has saved us and how we should live as his children. For in that respect, you could say worship services are training grounds for godliness, and godliness will lead others to praise God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we resume our worship at our old location, but in a renewed building, you could say, let us remember God's charter for his church, namely that we are a salt and a light in the darkness. And let us with one mind to resolve to live so that we are salt, that we are light, that we are the city on a hill. Because God is pleased to let the preserving power of the gospel work through us. And he is pleased to let Christ, who is the ultimate light of the world, radiate through us. And seeing all this, it's only fitting that we conclude with, you could say, a prayer that God give us his grace and spirit so that we will be preserving salt, a bright light in this dark world. And that this house of worship be a place where we are reminded of that, equipped for that, and encouraged for that, a place also where many others will want to join us in giving praise to our glorious God, our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. May his name be glorified forever. Amen.